Verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see, or come. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. Just come. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened a third seal, I heard the third beast say, come. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came, and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it onto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 only will do, I think. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Verse 10. And they had, that is the locusts, they had, or scorpions, they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Verse 19. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Chapter 11, verse 15. 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now 16th chapter and verse 1. 16th chapter and verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Then verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And lastly, just verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. That will do. Now then, I hope with the Lord's help to say something that we can all understand this evening. I'm not going to talk about all these verses that we have read. I don't intend to go into the details of these terrible judgments that will fall upon this world of ours when the church has been taken home. We will mention some. But it's not my thought tonight to occupy you with these judgments. Perhaps I should just very, very simply try and recap. So if you'll pick this little sheet up, please, and have it in front of you, and I shall try and go over what we have done up to now. We are dealing with the section on the left-hand side, chapters 1 to 6. And I've got on that the events there are chronologically placed. They are chronological. And we have looked at, coming down a bit, things which thou hast seen. Now that referred, of course, to the vision that John had in chapter 1 of the judge. It was such an awe-inspiring sight that John could do naught else but fall down at his feet as dead. The things which thou hast seen, that is the picture, the vision he got of the judge. Now you notice I've got chapter 2 and 3, the things which are. And chapter 2 and 3, of course, we found was a church history. God's church history. And we dealt with that last Friday night. We rattled through the seven churches to try and give a picture of the whole history of the church from its inception at Pentecost until its completion at the end of chapter 3. And that completed the things that are. Now, on Lord's Day evening, we took opportunity of the gospel meeting here, and we looked at chapter 5 and 6. I'm sorry, chapter 4 and 5. Now, chapter 4 and 5 start off with the words there with regard to the things that shall be after these. That is, things that are going on after what we have seen in chapter 2 and 3. Now then, we have to come to the conclusion in chapter 4 and 5, we have moved on. And the church is no longer on earth. There is no more mention of the church on earth after chapter 3. Please keep that in mind. If you have it in your thoughts to study this book, and I hope you have, after chapter 3, there is no more mention of the church on earth. For the simple reason, at that time, the end of chapter 3, where the history of the church is completed, the church has been taken to heaven at the rapture and is not here any longer. So there are many other scriptures we could take up tonight to prove in a simple way that the church will not go through the terrible days of tribulation described in Revelation. She won't be here. The Lord will have taken her away to heaven. And no matter what people might tell you to the contrary, there are other scriptures we could easily prove the point. But here in the book of Revelation, it is quite sufficient to see that after chapter 3, the church is no longer seen on earth. The church has been removed out of this scene, and we start the things of what he says, the things that shall be after these. And they are the things that shall obtain on earth after the church has gone to heaven. Let's be sure about it. Let's get it surely fixed in our minds, because you might meet somebody who thinks quite differently. Oh, they are quite sure that the church will be here during tribulation days. But my friend, that is not the case. You know, we were saying the other night, we read it tonight actually, the first verse I read out of chapter 16 makes reference to the vials. And the vials are called the vials of the wrath of God. And we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, let's thank God that because of the work of Christ, we have been delivered from the wrath to come. He has become our deliverer from the wrath to come. And there will be no thought in Scripture of the church going through the great tribulation. Now, on Lord's Day evening, in our gospel meeting, we looked at chapter 4 and 5. I'm not going to go over what we said, but I'll show you on the screen how I think, and how many others think, the rapture comes in to the book of Revelation. It's not mentioned by name. It doesn't say the rapture. We were saying the other night, it may be in the end of the book, surely I come quickly, might be a reference to the rapture. But it's got to be somewhere else. If we come to the end of the church's history in chapter 3, and we begin another set of circumstances in chapter 4, then somewhere along the line, we've got to pop in where the rapture will take place. And what I've done, I put it on here, just to perhaps, this is more as a summary of what we said on Lord's Day evening. Will you notice, please, a door opened in heaven. And there was a word to John, come up hither. And John was taken into heaven, and he saw the throne and the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, and he saw what is described on the screen there. Now, I'm not going to go over all that. I haven't got time to do that. All I want you to notice is that there was a word said to John, come up hither. There's a door opened in heaven. And I suggest to you, not dogmatically, but I suggest that if the rapture is anywhere at all in the book of Revelation, that must be it. A veiled reference maybe, but there it is. Come up hither, and John was caught up in the spirit to heaven, and he saw things that, from a heavenly point of view, and we might say one thing before I take it off, that we did try and insist on Lord's Day evening that the 24 elders are the saints. The church also may be Old Testament believers that are caught up at the rapture when the Lord comes. I will say no more about that. All I want you to emphasize, hope you remember it, chapter 4, come up hither. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. Now I would suggest that in a veiled way, John personates the church being caught up at the rapture. So I'll leave that one at the moment. Now that's as far as we've got in our studies. Now will you have another look at this, please, just for a minute. I shan't bore you too much with this, but I did make this out with a particular reason. And now you will notice the scriptures that I have read to you tonight are rather gruesome scriptures, but I wouldn't get too worried about that. They are an account we have read tonight of the three lots of judgments that will fall upon this world after the church is gone. The seals, the trumpets, and the vials. And I've got them marked on this chart as well as I can, and I want you to have a look at it, please. Again in the first section, towards the bottom on the right-hand side, you'll see chapter 6, seal judgments. And I've got below that again, first six seals. And then there is a chapter which is a parenthesis, chapter 7. And then we come again to the chronological part of the book in chapter 8 and 9, and we get the seventh seal. So there was a parenthesis between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. I want you to notice that, because one night we will deal with the parentheses. Now, going on again, below that, we've got the first six trumpets, the first six trumpets, below on that same chronological area. And you get another section which is chronological, and the seventh trumpet sounds at the end there, the bottom of that column, headed 10 and 11. The rest of this, up to chapter 14, is all parenthesis. And then we come to chapter 15 and 16, the seven last plagues, or the seven vials, below. And that's a chronological part of the book. So, in talking tonight about these judgments which will fall upon the world after the church is gone, they are in the chronological part of the book. They flow on, just in a chronological way, they flow on through the book. And another night we shall look at the parenthetical portions of the book, but I thought tonight it might be as well to talk a little bit about these judgments and where they actually fall in the book of Revelation. Not that I said that before, I shan't say a lot about them, but it might be worth saying that as in all the sevens of the Bible, as all the sevens of Scripture, they divide up into four and three. The seals are four and three. The trumpets of 4 and 3, because the last three trumpets are called war judgments. And if we are right in assuming that the trumpets and the vials run concurrently or almost concurrently, we would come to the conclusion that the last three vials are equivalent to the three last trumpets. Now, that point, by the way, I've got that from Mr. Pollock's book, Things That Must Shortly Come to Pass. There is such a diversity of opinion as to where these things are, but I think we can easily see that they all form 4 and 3. Remember, when we talked about the addresses to the churches, it was 3 and 4. Well, it's either 3 or 4 or 4 or 3. This is a common thing right through Scripture with regard to the sevens of Scripture. And as I've shown you tonight, in each case, there is a parenthesis between the sixth and the seventh in both the seals, trumpets, and the vials. Now, this is all good, you know, because I tell you why it's good. You know, you might read this book and you might think, oh dear, dear, I'll never understand that. There's one thing certain, friend, that God is not the author of confusion. God does not do things in a haphazard way. When God does some things, he does it with an order in view. And there's an order right through the book. And although there may be immense difficulties to many of us, yet I'm quite convinced, to look at this book, God is orderly. You know, judgment is God's strange work, the Bible says. But he does things in right order. He talks about the fourth part. He talks about the third part. And everything, you see, is done. God is the God of order and not the God of confusion. So I trust that you've got the idea of our little chart, little outline you have. Now the things that must come after these, the things that shall be after these. Now I'm going to be concerned with that little point now. And what I want to say is, between the rapture of the church and the Old Testament saints, if you like, between the rapture and the appearing, I suppose that can be covered by the things which shall be after these. They're all there inside that section of the book of Revelation. Now, one of the things I ought to say tonight, and we've spent a little bit of time on this. I don't see any way of understanding the book of Revelation unless we have a smattering of knowledge of the book of Daniel. Now, it's often been said that John is the Daniel of the New Testament. They both dealt with the same subjects. They were both prophetic writers. And I can't see any way of understanding Revelation without a knowledge of the prophecy of Daniel, particularly in what we sometimes refer to as the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now, I have no doubt, I know you had some addresses here of late on the book of Daniel. And I'm quite sure that our brother Ernie hammered it out all right, the 70 weeks prophecy. I'm quite sure he did. But I'm going to refer to it a little bit tonight because I can't avoid it. You remember in the book of Daniel, the 70 weeks that the writer speaks about are weeks of years. Heptads, weeks of years. And you know, I'm quite sure if you remember what you were told during those addresses, I'm quite sure you were told, of course, 69 of those weeks is complete. 483 years. And there is another 1 week of 7 years remaining. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. It's a long time since the 69th week was completed. Messiah was cut off and have nothing. That's when the 69th week completed. And it's been almost a jump of almost 2,000 years since then till now. And that 70th week hasn't arrived yet. It might not be long. But when the church goes home, when the Lord comes to take us home, then that last week of Daniel's prophecy will begin again. We sometimes say, don't we, that the clock of prophecy will begin to tick when the church has gone. And so, what I'm trying to suggest is, this period, the things which shall be after these, may be equivalent to the 7 years remaining of Daniel's prophecy. Hasn't come yet. Between the rapture and the appearing, there it will be. And you know as well as I do that perhaps that week is divided up into two parts of 3.5 years. 3.5 years in which there is a measure, I suppose, of peace of some kind when a covenant is made between the Roman prince and the many in Jerusalem who are in league with the Antichrist. And for 3.5 years that covenant goes on. In the middle, now the terms are used, in the midst of the week. That covenant or treaty, whatever you like to call it, is scrapped. And the Roman prince puts a stop to the sacrificial system that was going on, the ceremonial system in Israel. He puts a stop to it. In its place, he erects an image. And at that point, the midpoint, the next 3.5 years is desolation. I'm quoting from the 9th chapter of Daniel when I say that. And so this last week, this period between the rapture and the appearing, 7 years divided up into two parts. Part where the covenant is held to, it's broken midweek, then carnage and desolation goes out on the next 3.5 years. Now that's putting it very, very simply with regard to Daniel's prophecy. So you can see, and I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about that prophecy. Any of the younger people want to know something about it, I'll be very happy to talk to them afterwards about it. This 70 weeks prophecy. What I've said is sufficient for my purpose at the moment. Now, in the book of Daniel, there is five mentions of this last half week. This is why I'm saying, you see, you cannot understand the book of Revelation unless you do have some knowledge of this matter in Daniel. So what I've done is I've tried to show just simply links with Daniel. I hope you can see that. And links with Daniel. See, Revelation, you see, I put Revelation here. And, we've got 12 and 6. 1,260 days is mentioned in both those places in the book of Revelation. Twice over in Revelation 11 and 13, we have a period of 40 and 2 months. And then Revelation 12, we have a period described as a time and times and half a time. Now all those three expressions, this time and times and half a time is found twice in the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and chapter 7. As far as the days is concerned, well, we don't exactly have 1,260 days. We have another figure which takes us a little bit further on. But you can see, I think, that this
This is a link, a clear link, with the book of Daniel. And there are five references to this period, which we are talking about as the last 3.5 years. I put on the bottom there, Great Tribulation. That's what it is, because when that covenant is cancelled, then we get an image put up, and the awful trials and of the day begins. Just for, perhaps it might be just as well to recap here, 70 times 7, of course, that was 490 years. That's the full length of period. And of course, there were 7 years with regard to the building of the city. Then another 62 years, this adds to 483, and that, of course, leaves 7 to complete the picture. And so we have 360 days a year. Well, that gave you 1,260 days. Hope you've got your calculations right. Hope I've got my calculations right. But anyway, that's all I wanted to do, was nothing else but just assure you that it's not really possible to understand the book of Revelation unless you know something about the 70th week's prophecy. Now, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to go on this theme because I... Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he gathered together his disciples in the on the slopes of Olivet. They sat around him, I imagine, on the slopes of that mountain. And they said to him, they asked him a couple of questions. When shall these things be? And when shall be the sign of his coming? And when shall be the end of the age? Now, do you know what that is? The end of the age. The end of the age is another name for the period between the rapture and the appearing. Things that shall be after these, last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy, the end of the age is the period, it's certainly at least 7 years between the rapture and the appearing. In that wonderful discourse of the apostle in the 24th chapter of Matthew, once again, you see, he divides it up. He talks about the beginning of sorrows. He then talks about the abomination of desolation. And then he talks about the great tribulation. Other words, he does exactly the same as what the prophet Daniel does. He divides it up into two parts. Beginning of sorrows, then there is the matter of the great tribulation. In the middle, of course, there is this thing, this idol erected, which causes terrible trouble. The abomination that maketh desolate, and there is terrible trouble in consequence of that. 3.5 years of terrible tribulation. So, you see, I find this to be very, very interesting. I once heard it suggested, and it never left me, it stuck with me, that if we can understand Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9, and we can line it up with Matthew 24, we will have sufficient to go on to give us some idea of where these judgments will fall, where they come in the book of Revelation. Now then, I think that I would suggest, I only suggest this, I don't affirm it, I only suggest it and say that the seals that we've been reading about tonight, the seals that the Lamb broke and opened up, it was the Lamb that had to do with these seven seals. And I think that those seals are equivalent to the period described by the Lord Jesus as the beginning of sorrows, and maybe the first 3.5 years of that last 7 years remaining. Now,
I think that's right. It seems to appeal to me anyway. But as I say, there are so many different opinions, I do not be dogmatic. And if that is true, then I think it may be that the awful trumpet judgments and the vials which are much more intense and severe shall fall upon this world during those awful days known as the Great Tribulation, where we as believers in the Lord Jesus shall not be, but we shall be in heavenly scenes. So I suggest to give you this construction tonight of the book. Oh, it's very helpful. I find it very helpful to work on this construction, and thus we get a little bit of light as to how these things are placed in the book. And so much then for these judgments. Just a little word about them before I proceed. I'm not going to talk about all these details. The simple reason I couldn't, and I would be on dribbling on all night trying to describe these little words. And there are some I think we ought to know, but they're all symbolic. Now, I say that with a fair amount of certainty. I don't think they're literal. I don't think that such a thing as the stars falling to earth could be literal. I don't think so. Mountains cast into the sea, burning mountains cast into the sea, I don't think those things will be literal. I think that they are symbols, and I still think that they are symbols. I know there are plenty paperbacks around today which are most fantastic and well, of course, you get carried away with it. But I'm rather inclined to think these are symbols. And they are symbols of things that maybe, in some measure, we see today. The complete breakup of society. Political chaos. The breakup of institutions that God has made. Institutions that God gave to be light and for the benefit of men. We've got the occult today. Satanism. It's with us today. Just think of it. It's with us now, and we wonder at it. And we think, do we not, whatever is it going to be when the church has gone? You know, we've got to remember, haven't we, that when the Lord comes, the church will go. And you remember what Paul says, that which restraineth shall be taken out of the way, and he that restraineth will be taken out of the way. The church will have gone, the spirit will have gone, and that restraining influence, the salt of the earth, will be gone. If we think things are bad today, my dear brethren, how bad they'll be in that day, none can even imagine. None can even imagine. And so we have catastrophe, warfare, bloodshed, a breakup of society. We see it today. If men cast off God's restraint, they can't meet with anything else but judgment and distress. Can't possibly. They might think it good. They might be saying, we've cast off this restraint and the other restraint. How often do you read in your paper and you read about somebody who has a common law wife? How often do you read of something happens and to two people living together in the home, and it says, Mr. So-and-so and his girlfriend? Oh yes, it's with us today. Divine institutions are being put to one side. And I suggest that when the church is gone, these things will be 1,000 times worse. Men will think they're doing their own thing. And catastrophe of the worst kind will fall upon this world. The very sources that God gave to men
of refreshment. Yes, God will turn them to blood. Terrible words, aren't they? The rivers and the fountains turn to blood. Such will be the state of things, because men really have thrown off God's restraint. And if they do that, we can only see terrible judgment and catastrophe in its train. And so we have these things. We have them today, as we've said. Remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy, writing of the last days, speaking of people that are lovers of their own selves and given up to every kind of vice. How often we read in the newspaper of terrible atrocities by parents to children, and we shudder. Little children being battered about by their parents. No love. All gone. These things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And so, in the end, of course, there'll be this great delusion that I want to refer to a little later on. And so, this is rather a gloomy picture, but let's thank God we won't be here. But, you know, it ought to stimulate our hearts and our thoughts with regard to people around us. They're going to be here, you know. They're going to be here. And ought we not to be concerned? Ought we not to be taken up with the thought of winning souls for Christ? He that winneth souls is wise. Well might it be, as we think of the terrible days lying beyond the judgment, lying beyond the rapture of the church. Now, I don't think I'll say very much more about these judgments, but I want to have a look. I want you to have a look with me, just particularly at the seal judgments for a moment or two, and then talk about one or two aspects of the others. But I am concerned to get our sight for a little while on Christ, but just for a moment I'll show you how I look at these things, how they seem to fit in with the it's not so bad tonight, is it? And now that's what I've been telling you, see, the beginning of sorrows, Matthew 24, the trumpets down here, the vials down here, second half of Daniel's 70th week. The abomination has been set up in the middle here, and this seems to happen in the great tribulation times. This is the beginning of sorrows. A white horse, a sword, warfare, scales, famine, and following his train, we've got death and Hades. Things that we've seen ourselves, things that we've seen happen. Why, look across into the continent of Europe today, and you've got this kind of thing, haven't you? Warfare. And then there is famine, food shortages, and so on. And then you have, of course, pestilence and disease following in its train, just exactly as you have here. I'm not prepared to dogmatize on this person on the white horse. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say who it is. All I say is this. It's not the Lord Jesus, of course. That's absolutely certain. But, you know, there's one thing I would like to suggest. Just after the church goes, I believe someone will arrive on the scene, and perhaps they'll say, "This is the chap we want. This is the man we want." Somebody said some years ago, "We'll have him, be he God or devil, and we'll have him." And there may be a man to put the common market right, to solve the problems in Brussels that can't solve for themselves. Maybe a man such as this will come on the scene. But it won't last long. It'll go on to bloodshed, famine, and pestilence, and so on. Well, that's very, very, again, very gloomy. But in the fifth seal,
in the fifth seal, you know, oh, I'm cheered by this. We come into contact with some people that are underneath the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. And you know, it says in the scripture here, listen to it, and I think this is good, you know. It says that they were slain for the testimony which they held. They weren't prepared to give up what they believed. We are told in 24th of Matthew that some would be killed, and so these were. And they lost their lives because of the testimony which they held. They weren't going to let it go. Oh, I like these passages in Revelation. You know, one of the cheering, encouraging items in the book of Revelation is that throughout all the troubles God has saints on earth. Oh, I think it's very happy, isn't it, that these saints, they have lost their lives, they have been martyrs, there they are. But there's one thing strange about them. And they're praying quite differently to the way you would pray and I would pray. Listen to what they're saying. You wouldn't pray like this, would you? They're saying here in verse, just look at the verse in verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" We wouldn't pray that, would we? Wouldn't be right for us to pray that kind of prayer, would it? We would be inclined to pray as we are. Old Testament atmosphere. And these words are the words that you'll find in the Psalms, godly souls in the Psalms, praying like this, "How long? How long, O Lord?" And so it is, you see. These saints are Jews. They are passing through terrible circumstances. And, well, there it is. You'll find them praying this prayer, which is different to what we would pray. Okay? So much then for this little company. The fifth seal. I thought I would try and touch on that because of its importance and because of the difference, to see the difference. It's a dispensational difference, if you like. Now, we read a little extract, and I want to look at it, will you please? It's not on my chart, but just a little extract in chapter 8. Now, it's a lovely little portion. Perhaps you never saw it, you never knew it was there. Maybe you never thought it was there. In chapter 8, the beginning of the chapter. And you might say to me, "Well now, who is this then? This other angel came and stood at the altar." You know, these are the charming parts of the book of Revelation. I find great joy in passages like these. For the simple reason, there couldn't be anybody that could give efficacy to the prayers of saints but the Lord Jesus Christ. No man could do it. No angel could do it. No ordinary angel could do it. None of the ranks of the angelic hosts could do this. Here is one of whom it says he gave efficacy to the prayers of the saints. This is most striking, isn't it? It's a little picture tucked away in the book of Revelation. Didn't know it was there, perhaps. Never thought about it. Little picture, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although he be in angelic guise, I suppose that is in keeping with the book. But he is here. He's at the altar of burnt offering. He takes fire and incense to the golden altar where the prayers of saints are ascending. And I like the new translation. It says, he gives efficacy to their prayers. Of course, they're praying for how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Then this angel goes back to the altar and takes a censer of burning coals from off the altar and casts them down on earth. Have you ever thought of the altar, the death of Christ? Is that where you find all your blessing, acceptance, nearness, because of his work upon the cross? But oh, how tragic the thought that that altar in that day, because men have turned their backs upon God, it becomes the source of judgment. God will have an answer to the cross of Christ. God will have an answer to the cross. Very solemn, aren't they? But I like this little thought of the Lord, you know. We don't know the Lord, of course, as an angel priest. Oh, no, we don't, but we do know him as a priest. Oh, thank God for that. Oh, yes, he hath an unchangeable priesthood, the apostle says. As far as we are concerned, ever liveth to make intercession for us. It may be there's a little picture, I don't know, of him, well, giving efficacy, adding sweet perfume, as the little hymn says, to the praise and the prayers and the worship of the saints. Oh, I like to think that, although the circumstances are quite different here in the 8th chapter of Revelation. But there's a little picture. You can take it home, look at it tonight, and maybe you'll say, I've never seen that before in the book of Revelation. Well, I couldn't possibly miss that little bit out of my court. It comes just before the first trumpet judgment sounds. And there he is, a priest, angel priest, our blessed Lord. No doubt about it, who it is in this book. Now then, at the end of the seventh trumpet, the seventh trumpet, the word is this. The world kingdoms of the Lord and his Christ is come, and he will reign over the earth for the ages of the ages, it says. Now look, although we are talking tonight about these judgments, you know, I like a little verse away in the book of Isaiah that says, he will bring forth judgment unto victory. Unto victory. And the tale of judgment. What is God doing today? He's setting things right down here. He's putting things right in view of establishing his rights and his kingdom and his glory and his reign in this very world in which we live. What a wonderful moment that will be. The last vial, the words are, it is done. The work of judgment is done. And God brings in a condition of things where Christ is upon the throne. His everlasting kingdom that Peter speaks about of our Lord Jesus Christ is set up. Judgment has rolled on to victory. Oh, let's thank God, my dear brethren, that this poor world of ours will be put right, rectified, settled, established in every possible way, and Christ will be upon the throne. So these judgments, how solemn they are, perhaps they are solemn, but you know, there is much to learn, isn't there? I thought, well, we might be encouraged by those disciples who held to their testimony. Do we hold to what we believe? Do we really hold to what we have said we believe? Happy to get a little touch of this priestly work of the Lord Jesus? Happy to think too of the day when he shall take the reins of government and when his kingdom shall be set up that everlasting kingdom, when all shall be done, every particle put right, the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven, surely this will be so. Now, I didn't mention, I'll just mention it by passing and just maybe finish, but I did read two passages in the ninth chapter, I think it was, with regard to the tail. Haven't got much to say about it. Scorpions' tails, and a tail like unto a serpent. It was connected with the smoke from the bottomless pit. Now, I believe this is the fulfillment of the words of the apostle in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to turn to them for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I believe this is the delusion that the apostle refers to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I shall read a verse or two before we finish. Just a little verse in verse chapter 2. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, false teaching, devilish teaching, teaching from the pit, teaching from unseen realms, devilish teaching. This is the great delusion, that for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie. Little verse, you know, in the ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah that says, the prophet that speaketh lies, he is the tail, he is the tail. And very striking, these mentions of the tail and the mouth. Bad teaching, maybe it sounds very nice. Oh yes, we can put on a very good show of elocution and oratory, sounds very nice, but the stings in the tail, the stings in the tail. False teaching, very serious consideration. It's this earth, this world is full of it, even that which professes the Lord's name, teaching which is wrong. Sting is in the tail. Well, now, to close, I'm going to close now. Just keep your Bible open, please, to that chapter, 2 Timothy. Just keep your Bible open for a moment, and I want to read something more encouraging, perhaps. Just have a look, please, in verse 13 for a moment. But we are bound to give thanks always for you, to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice it, chosen you to salvation, not to judgment, not to judgment. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to tribulation, not to judgment, not to wrath, to glory, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we should be encouraged, shouldn't we? Our deliverer from the coming wrath. I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the habitable earth. Let's not forget, when these judgments fall on our old world, our poor old, sick, sin-sick world, we'll be up yonder. Come up hither, we'll hear his voice and see his blessed face. In the meantime, Paul says, Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, the good traditions, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Let's be encouraged. Perhaps we are living very near to the coming of the Lord. Perhaps we're not very far off the day of his return. And if that is the case, then let us stand fast, not give up. For our Lord Jesus himself, even our Father, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. With that I close this little talk tonight on this rather difficult section of the book of Revelation. I'm rather, in a way, glad that I've got this little section finished with, because, we'll have to deal with a little bit more, but I must admit I had a little bit of trepidation about these verses that we had before us this evening. Let's go on, dear brethren. Let's go on. Now, may I say that how happy I would be if I would stimulate just a little interest in your thinking and in your mind and in your heart to read this book. Don't say, I cannot understand it. Get on your knees and ask the Lord to help you. It's a good book, worth reading. Christ is everything. He's magnified in this book.